I enjoy going to movies. I like listening to music. I like a lot of things that activate my brain, help me to think about stuff. This All You Need Is Love and Other Silly Thoughts. I was walking through my hallway in my class, or outside of my classroom, and a student that I didn't know had a shirt on, said, "All you need is love." So I pointed at it and I said, "Do you believe that?" He said, "Yeah, of course." So I said, do you know where the saying came from? And they said, "Well, it's just a saying." I said, "No, it's popular and it's on your shirt for a reason. And do you know where that, why it's popular?" And it, the totally blank look on the student's face was, "Because it's true." I said, "Oh, well, have you ever heard of the Beatles?" "You're not going to believe me." This student said, "No." So I said, "I can't help you." The shirt that we're wearing, though, was very clearly a statement that had made its way onto a shirt. Whether it is true or not, we'll get there, but that was clearly there because of the band The Beatles, but she had absolutely no idea that that's where it came from. Just thought it was a good saying. Now, we know, well, actually, I can't say this anymore, but I assume as I look around and scan our hair colors, most of us know the Beatles. And that they wrote this song. It was 1967, the song came out, All You Need Is Love. And in 1969, the Beatles broke up to prove that they didn't believe their own saying. But we still, A, know the song, know the saying, because there's a massive power behind media. The exposure that we have, we probably aren't even aware of how much, but when we're very young, we're seeing and hearing things that we file away and we don't necessarily know where they came from later, like this young lady who had no idea where the shirt came from. When I was a kid, I liked to read. The first book that I have memory of really liking was this book up here on the screen, Where the Red Fern Grows. Anybody read that? Yeah, it's one of the epic sad stories. It's about two dogs and a kid, and I would have probably never read it if someone had told me at the front end that the dogs are going to die. But if you haven't read it, spoiler alert, after the fact. Can you edit that backwards in? So I don't think you'll probably read it if you haven't. But I've probably read this book a dozen times now. Read it to each of my kids. We're sitting on the couch. I'd like to read to my kids when they're little. And I'm bawling my eyes out trying to get through the death of old Dan. And I'm sure my kids are like, "Dude, it's just a book." But for me, it was more than that. And after that, the kind of the next meaningful book for me that I have a memory of it having some impact on my life was The Hobbit. It was the first kind of fantastical story that I ran into. And I still enjoy these stories, if you know me at all. I enjoy this sort of book and this sort of story. Because of the impact that it had on me, I read the Lord of the Rings after I read this, and liked that so much that I say now when students or people will ask me what my favorite book is, if I'm asking in terms of, okay, do you want to hear the Bible, or do you want me to tell you, are you asking others than that? And because they always mean other than that. And so the Lord of the Rings is my favorite story. Judy and I are in a theater in the year 2000, sitting and You know how you watch all the let's all go to the movies things and whatever Lisa Menounos or whatever, probably still on the screen way back then. But then the screen goes dark and it kicks into previews. And I actually like previews, sometimes better than the movie itself, because that you get to see these kind of condensed pieces of all the movies that are coming. Sometimes I don't care for them, depending on what they are. But that we were sitting and we were waiting, and I was watching the screen, and the screen was dark longer than it should be, and then, like magic, the ring blends into view on the screen. And this is going to sound bad, but I have a more visceral memory of this than probably any event in my life. Now, you're going to go, well, you met Jesus. I did. And I have a good memory of it. But at the time, I was at a camp expecting sort of to meet Jesus. And I did. So it wasn't so out of nowhere. For 24 years of my life, I was thinking, if they could just make the Lord of the Rings. The internet didn't exist then, so I hadn't heard all the stuff. Now you can't make a movie without everybody hearing about it. But at that time, I had no knowledge, nothing at all. I'm expecting to see the SpongeBob movie. It didn't exist. What would it have been? It would have been the Barney movie or something coming up. And instead, appears the ring. And after a moment, then the saying. I'm sitting in my chair, chills going up and down my spine, because my brain knew what I was seeing before I could actually process it. And then the ring faded away, and all it said was, one ring to rule them all. And I knew, I'm going to die happy now. I can't overstate this, how excited I was. And then I saw they put up that it wasn't going to come out until Christmas of 2001. And then I actually had to like lower my red meat intake so I was sure that I would live that long. But I had always said, if I can live through the return of the king, I'll be done. Now, I've lived longer than that, thank God, but I can't tell you how much of an impact just that moment still, and that's why I'm telling you here, and I may have told you this story before, and I'll probably tell it again. You'll go, oh, it's just that Lord of the Rings story. I hate that story, but he's going to say it again. But the impact that media has. Now, anybody know this? We are the music makers. We are the dreamer of dreams. Anybody know who said that? Willy Wonka. It's another very visceral memory for me. Watching Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, which was a little bit scary, but that statement, we are the music makers and we are the dreamer of dreams. Not only do I remember hearing that and it's sticking with me, my oldest son, Andrew, when he had to put in his high school graduation, he had to put his quote for his life. He put this. And I don't know that I passed that on to him, but somehow from me to him, it has made its way through the family because of how meaningful and how impactful these things can be. Now, this one, let's see if anybody knows. I fight and you may die. Run, now don't throw it. Run and you will live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. Who's that?
Braveheart.
Braveheart, absolutely. I remember this. This moment in this movie, I remember because I had drank a 64-ounce soda. But I couldn't leave. Because it was such a, that's right. They can't take our freedom. There are things that form us. Some that we allow to because of just what happens in our lives, and others that we think that passion behind that, the willingness to, this is before I had seen these kind of movies before. Braveheart really sort of set the stage for these giant dramatic movies with dramatic speeches. And I was an adult, but I'm still formed to a degree by just that one scene. There's other scenes in there that scarred me for life, but that's different. All you need is love. The reason why I'm titling this and other silly thoughts is it's not that love isn't something that we need, right? We need it. But it's not all we need. It's not all that we need, but it's been and being sold as a bill of goods in our society. All you need is love. That's it. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. There are other places where things come from. This a statement Oprah Winfrey made. And I talk about Oprah from time to time. She's massively culturally influential in our society. It's not that I have a grudge against Oprah. I don't know her. But she said, "I trust that everything happens for a reason, even when we're not wise enough to see it." Which is, maybe that's true. Everything happens. We've heard that said. I've heard it said by people who don't know God at all. Everything happens for a reason. And I want to have that conversation. Well, how are the reasons if there aren't God? But we don't have that conversation. But here's what the saying should say. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Do you see the difference between those two? There's a God impetus in the second one. I can't say that I trust everything happens for a reason for somebody who doesn't care about God. I can't. And I certainly can't say it as something to help someone understand and grasp the difficulty of their situation, because it's possible that it just happened because it's bad. Because the qualification here is things happen for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And I put this up here because where I'm going, what I'm wanting us to try and understand and see is how very subtly our society is pulling truths and separating them from God. Because all you need is love isn't true. I was listening to talk radio on my way home a couple of weeks ago, and the talk radio host said this: the message of the gospel is love. I don't know where this talk radio person stands with Christ, because again, I don't know them, but they referenced the Jesus healing the leper and how he loved the leper. And continued on to say this: Jesus died to show us what love is. And so the audience is hearing that the message of the gospel is love. What Jesus says, and I hear this more and more on television, and people will love to reference Jesus and say, Jesus loved everybody. And that's the end of their story. And that the point of Jesus' death was to model love. Well, this is what Scripture says. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:2, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." By this gospel, the message of the gospel is what? That you're saved. See, the message of the gospel isn't love. The gospel comes out of love. But the message of the gospel is you are dying in your sins. And Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, crammed into flesh, and died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. That's the message of the gospel. You can have a restored relationship with God because you didn't have a relationship with God because of your sin, and that sin can be paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. It happens because of love, but that's not the message. And it's very subtle. It's very subtle because when you just hear it, the message of the gospel is, oh, that's right. Jesus did that because he loved it. God so loved the world. The message of the gospel is love. Nonsense. Cause of the gospel is love. The message of the gospel is payment for your sins. Jesus died to show us what love is. No, he didn't. Continues in 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." Jesus didn't die to model love. He lived and did model love. But to put his purpose for dying as love misunderstands the reason he had to die. The reason he had to die is because of our sins. Outside of our sins, Jesus doesn't have to die. He dies because he loves us, but he died for our sins. So when a talk radio host is saying Jesus died to show us what love is, what it's doing is causing anybody that's listening going, "That's sad. Yeah, that's right, to totally forget that we have sin that has to be dealt with. When we lose that, we lose the gospel. Because people think, well, Jesus loves me, so when I die, Jesus is just going to love me. It's not true. There's a sin problem. And so what I'm going to ask through this whole message is for us to, in the world we live in, begin to tune our brains a little bit differently so that we are listening actively to very subtle deception. There's no one out there crafting it on the earthly side of things. There's no talk radio host going, "I'm going to try." Nobody's that smart. I'm going to figure out how to say this to make it sound good but be out of power. That's not what they're doing. They're just part of this sliding culture that's pushing the truth of the gospel and pulling the juice of the gospel. They want it to taste good and be applicable to everybody. Not just to Christians. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus for Jesus to love you and for you to go to heaven. The message of Jesus was just this. But it's not. The message of Jesus is clear. By this gospel you're saved, that he died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 23 is the main text that we're going to work our way through. I started, had Sadie read about Jesus' proclamation. "Who do you say that I am?" Because when it's all said and done, what we're going to be talking about is that how we believe, if it stays true to the gospel, needs to be communicated in the right way. We can't simply talk about Jesus' love. We have to talk about the entirety of the gospel. Verse 18 here says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." People aren't going to understand. Why do you have to do that about Jesus? Well, because if you take our sin out of Jesus' service, you've robbed Jesus of what he did. You've robbed Jesus of the entire purpose of what he did. If we're communicating an empty gospel. And as weird as it sounds, just love, even though God is love, just love, as humans understand it, isn't the gospel. The message of the cross is foolishness. They don't understand it, and that's okay. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. And that's why it's so unfortunate that the message of the cross is being called a demonstration of love instead of payment of a debt. If we get this, then we have the message that has the power of God behind it. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Why does it say that? Because the world creates its own wisdom. It's not godly wisdom, but it creates its own wisdom. And that wisdom can't lead to God because it's worldly wisdom. It will lead to God's. It will lead to heaven's. It will lead to spiritualities. But it won't lead to the true God. The wisdom of this world will lead to everywhere except the one message that's mandatory. Verse 20. "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age?" Why it's asking these questions is we've always had them. Socrates and Plato's and Buddha's and all of these. We've had the wise people that we've set aside and put up on pillars and made busts of to be bookends and all kinds of things. We have had wise people walk through life and create all kinds of wise words and what Paul's trying to say is here, where are those people before God? Has God not made the foolish the wisdom of the world? This is what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, I think this means two separate things. There will be and have been people who have set themselves up as the Savior or the Christ or the Messenger or the link to God. There have been those people who have specifically set themselves in that place. And there are other people who have set themselves in the place of testifying about that without knowing the truth. The guy on the radio, is he a false Christ? Nobody's talking wrong about Christ, as though he's an authority. He's talking as though he has the knowledge of what the whole message of the Bible is. The message of the Bible is love. It's all about love. It's all about God's love for a fallen world that needed a Savior. They won't say that on the radio. Not more than once. Lose their job in today's world. False Christs will set themselves up as Christ and set themselves up as experts on Christ. Jesus also said this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So you might be sitting there, I don't know, and thinking, wow, this seems kind of heavy, and why are we having to go over this? The reason we need to go over this is it's getting into churches. Watered down, meaningless gospels are getting into the churches. The churches are stepping back from the truth to attract people. They're stepping back from saying, this is what's true, at the expense of truth, because they want to attract people. This inwardly, they're ferocious wolves, that somehow they have transformed and changed internally from their desire to be to lead people to the one true God, to their desire being to please people with a pleasing message. So they focus the message on love. Everybody loves love. I have never met anybody that's like, nah, I don't care if anybody loves me and I don't love anybody else. That's healthy. Love's a great message. But all you need is love isn't true. Because love at a human level isn't powered by God. We talked a few weeks ago about what love actually is. You'll have to go back and listen because we don't have time. But the message of love has to be packaged in the absolute need for forgiveness. The absolute understanding of our separation from God. And that without repentance and restoration, you will not have a relationship with God. You can be spiritual all you want. You can pray and burn incense and go on prayer walks. You can do all the kinds of things. But if you have never encountered the true God in a repentant manner, understanding that your sin has tarnished you eternally without the blood of Jesus Christ, then love's meaningless. That love comes after repentance and forgiveness. That message we're not going to hear on the radio or in the movies or anywhere else. So the verse continues on. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him," God was smart enough, wise enough to go, okay, these ideas that they have can't lead to me because it isn't really me. "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom." Now, we don't think in terms of Jews and Greeks anymore, but we can certainly put any other names we want in there. There's people who want to see signs that may prove to me that God's real. I want to see God's power before I'm going to believe in God. Why won't God show himself? I need some sort of sign. And there's other people, there are all kinds of people looking for wisdom. For out history, we've been looking for wisdom. What Paul's saying here is they demand signs and they're looking for wisdom. And he says this, he says, But we preach Christ crucified. That's the message. We preach Christ crucified. If you're ever trying to figure out what is the message of the gospel, it's Jesus Christ crucified. And if you preach that, instead of all you need is love, if you say, my message, my truth that I have is that Jesus Christ was crucified for you, there will be questions. Why? If you preach Jesus modeled love, people just nod and smile. Yeah, he did. He was a loving guy. He touched lepers. I wouldn't touch a leper. He must have been loving. Jesus loved everybody. God loves everybody. Paul says we preach Christ crucified because that's what people need to understand. People have to understand that the Jesus that they know is a human Jesus. And the Jesus that died for them is a God Jesus. He's the Savior of the universe. But you have to understand his truth. We deserve hell. We are sinners. A number of years ago, a friend of mine, I guess I should say acquaintance, I don't know him real well, but I know him well enough, involved in a church, and they made the decision as a church that they would not talk about sin anymore because it alienates people. This is a church, it's a pretty sizable church. It wasn't very long after that they decided that the cross that they had on the wall was too offensive, it caused too much division, and so they would take the cross down. They would keep their message of love, but they wouldn't talk about sin, and they wouldn't have a cross. And that's just one of many churches. We are in a fight for our own lives and our own spirits, but we're also in a fight for other people's. Our language matters. Our understanding of our message matters. If we get to this place where we think all we need is love, and that's our message, you just got to love one another. And don't get me wrong, what was the greatest commandments? God's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do either one of those if you haven't been forgiven for your sins. So all you actually need is God through the death of Jesus Christ. If we could switch the message to all you need is love, to all you need is the real one true God through your obedience to Jesus Christ, we would be there. And the church would have power as a message in the world. Our message isn't don't have abortions. Our message isn't politics. Our message isn't all you need is love. Our message is Christ crucified. And if we stay with that message, we're going to be outcast in a lot of places, but we'll have impact in the kingdom of God. I'm going to end with this. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. What that's saying in my modern world here is watch out that the world's very subtly sticky sweet messages don't seep into your heart. Don't give up the truth. Don't be willing to water down so you can please people. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and you have no place with him until you've dealt with Jesus and had your sins forgiven. And from that point forward, you'll have all the love you need. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.